The following is a class on Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 2, Text 50, given by His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, recorded on August 22, 1998, in Heidelberg, Germany.
Ube sukrata duskrate tasma yukaya yujvasya yoga karvasu koshalam. A man engaged in devotional service rids himself of both good and bad actions, even in this life. Therefore, strive for yoga, which is the art of all work. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Since time immemorial, each living entity has accumulated the various reactions of his good and bad work. As such, he is continuously ignorant of his real constitutional position. One's ignorance can be removed by the instruction of the Bhagavad Gita, which teaches one to surrender unto Lord Sri Krishna in all respects and become liberated from the chained victimization of action and reaction, birth after birth. Arjuna is therefore advised to act in Krishna consciousness, the purifying process of resultant action. A man engaged in devotional service rids himself of both good and bad actions, even in this life. Therefore, strive for yoga, which is the art of all work. We are reading this evening from the second chapter, 50th verse of Sri Bhagavad Gita. I'm very happy to be here in Heidelberg with all of you this evening. Heidelberg is a very special place in my life. I shall tell you the secret reason. It is in this auspicious town that for the first time in my life, I had the good fortune of meeting His Holiness Sachinanda Maharaj. His Holiness Sachinanda Maharaj and myself, we first came in contact with Krishna consciousness at the exact same time. Last night we were discussing, and it was revealed that in the month of March in 1971, I first met Srila Prabhupada in Bombay, India. It was Srila Prabhupada's first very large preaching program in India. If I remember, he spoke about 2 weeks every morning and every evening at Cross Maidan, a big, big park in the heart of downtown Bombay. And I just came from Himalayas and I was walking down the street and I saw the advertisement and went into Pandok, and there I met Srila Prabhupada and had my first contact with devotees. At the exact same time, the month of March of 1971, His Holiness Sachinanda Maharaj first came into the temple in Hamburg, Germany, and became a devotee. So we both met Srila Prabhupada and His mercy exactly at the same time, but in different places. But later on, I was stationed at New Vrindavan in America. And I was just doing very useless, simple service, like milking cows and doing some little deity worship. And His Holiness Sachinanda Maharaj was one of the most famous, celebrated book distributors in the entire creation. I was living on a little hill in a very secluded place doing my seva for Srila Prabhupada. But every now and then I would hear the glories of this Satchinandani, who is head of Das Brahmachari Prabhu, and what incredible risks of his life he was taking to distribute Prabhupada's books. And I was thinking, will I ever meet this great personality? Because he was serving in Germany and I was serving in another place, although we were both united in our devotional service to Srila Prabhupada, never did we ever have the chance to meet. It wasn't until 1987, 16 years later, I was traveling from India back to America. My flight stopped in Frankfurt, but then I had no connecting flight, and it was some days till I could get one. These were unusual times. If you want details, you can ask His Holiness Satchinandan Maharaj. I had never been to Germany in my whole life, and I didn't want to sit in the Frankfurt airport. So I took train to Heidelberg, and I was just walking around. I had no map to Godhead, so I didn't know if there was any temples anywhere. But then I looked in local phone directory and saw a Hare Krishna temple. It happened to be a Sunday, so I called and asked, is this Hare Krishna temple? And then they said yes. And I hadn't had any prasad in many days, so I asked, do you have Sunday feast there? They said yes. And then I asked, do I have permission to come? And they asked who I was. And I told them who I was. And to my great surprise, they said, yes, you have permission. So I came. And to my great surprise, when I came in, who did I see dancing in the temple room? That great hero of my life, I had never met. Was Satchinandan Maharaj. So Maharaj, as simple and pure-hearted as he is, like a spiritual child of the spiritual world, he asked me if I would sing bhajans and give class. And I remember I was so inspired by his dancing that I sang the bhajan, Gauranga Bolite Habe Kulakasa.
Yes.
And then I spoke for some time about Lord Chaitanya, and then we had kirtan. And Maharaj and myself were dancing together for a long, long time. Everyone was wondering when we will serve prasad, but we continued to dance. And it was becoming very dark outside. And we continued to dance to the kirtan of holy name. Then he gave me nice prasad. I was very happy. And then we spoke. It's a little room just close to the temple. And we spoke all night long, just as we did the last two nights. That is why we are so tired. So since that auspicious time, Krishna gave me the association of my dear godbrother. Heidelberg is very, very special part of my heart. And when I was making plans to come to Germany during this visit, Satchinandan Maharaj said, we will not have time to go to Heidelberg because you are here for too less of time. But then I began to remember all the wonderful devotees that we met last year when we came here, treated me with such kind mercy, who made me feel like I had entered into the spiritual world by your association. So I humbly, with folded palms, requested Maharaj, please let us go to Heidelberg. By his gracious kindness of heart, we have come. So today we are reading from this beautiful verse of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is explaining how by engaging in devotional service, we can free ourselves from all the good and bad actions of this life and previous lives. Herein, Krishna explains that the art of all work is to offer the fruits of our action in the service of Lord Krishna. Prabhupada very nicely translates the art of all work. A good artist is one who takes basic raw materials and creates something very, very beautiful. A good artist can take some dyes, some minerals from the ground and make it into paint. A good artist can take the bark of trees and make it into canvas or cloth, or cotton, and then by combining them make beautiful, beautiful painting. Another type of artist will take just a piece of crude, dull stone from a mountain and carve it into a beautiful, beautiful deity or statue. Another artist will just take musical notes, sa re ga ma pa da ni sa, or in English it's do re mi fa sol la si, do. Yes. He will just take these seven notes and the notes between those notes, and with those crude little notes, da 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 da, he will make a whole symphony or beautiful, beautiful song, raga or bhajan. Another artist will take, just go into a jungle or a field and make it into a beautiful architectural masterpiece of gardens and homes and parks. So really what an artist is one who takes very crude, more or less useless raw materials and who makes it into something so wonderful it has tremendous value. If you go to France, there is the museum where they paint Mona Lisa. The canvas is probably not worth more than a few marks. And the paint that was used is not worth more than a couple marks. But because Leonardo da Vinci took this paint and took this canvas and put them together in such a wonderful way, now that little combination of canvas and paper and paint that's worth a few marks in materials is worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Similarly, in Italy, a big piece of stone is worth not much of anything. But when Michelangelo carved this big statue of David, it is worth hundreds and millions, billions of dollars. There's no price. They can't even buy it because of what he did with it. So this is the glory of an artist, to take crude materials which are worth practically nothing and make it into something very, very, very priceless. So Krishna is explaining here, what is the art of all work? Or in other words, the art of living in this world. People are eating, people are sleeping, people are mating and defending. There are scholars, there are warriors and politicians, there are farmers and businessmen, and there are workers. They're all doing their particular occupation. But ultimately, all that they're doing and the materials they're using are worthless. Whatever a person does in this world, in their work, whatever they earn, through the power of time, at the time of death, everything is taken away and all that's left is one big zero. But a devotee lives in the same world and engages in the same types of activities. But because he knows the art of offering it to Krishna, everything he does is of a priceless eternal value that cannot even be estimated by any of the wealth of this world. Duryodhana was on one side of this battlefield of Kurukshetra and Arjuna was on the other. They both performed exactly the same activities. They were both driving chariots. They were both shooting bows and arrows. They were both wearing basically the same type of military clothing. They were both making so much organizational plans of how to arrange their armies. Their activities were identical. There was one difference. Duryodhana was doing it for his own selfish interests, and Arjuna was doing it as an offering of service to Krishna. And what was the result? Duryodhana lost everything and suffered a miserable death. And Arjuna, he achieved not only the kingdom of the world, but he achieved the ultimate perfection of eternal wealth, of love of God, and promotion to the spiritual world. So this is art. Learning how to make every activity of our life an offering to Krishna. Krishna says, Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam, that you offer me a fruit, a flower, or a little water. If with devotion, and I accept it, what is the value of a flower? A flower is not worth much. And after a few hours, or at the most a few days, it withers and it becomes... Nobody likes it. It has practically no value when it's fresh, and absolutely no value after a few days when it goes rotten. But what is the art of living? To take this crude little simple flower, which is worth so little, and offer it to Krishna. That offering is worth more than billions and trillions and quadrillions of marks, dollars, pounds, any currency. And the value of that offering can never be lost in all of eternity. What is the value of little water? It's free for everyone. Of course, these days people buy water. This is an unnatural situation. But there are places where you could just go to the stream and get free water. Its value is very crude and simple, practically nothing. But you offer that water to Krishna in a spirit of devotion, and that offering has unlimited eternal value. So this is the art of learning how to make this simple human form of life and utilize this useless body, utilize the useless resources of this world, which are only causes of bondage and misery. And if we offer it to Krishna, it becomes the cause of eternal transcendental bliss. In 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we know the story of Sudama Vipra. He was very, very poor Brahmin. He was living in such poverty. He had no proper clothes, home. And he and his wife were very, very thin because they never had proper food. Sudama's wife, she was content just worshiping Krishna, but she couldn't tolerate seeing her husband in such poverty. She said, Krishna is your friend. You went to school with him when you were young. He's the husband of Goddess of Fortune. He lives in big, big palace in Dwarka. He will give you enough for that we could live comfortably. Just go there and ask him. But a true devotee of the Lord never likes to ask Krishna for anything for himself. The devotee's prayer is not, Lord, give me something, but Lord, what can I give you? Prahlad Maharaj explained, when people ask God, give me this and give me that, they are not really worshiping in devotion. They are worshiping in a mood of doing business with God. I will give you worship. You give me what I want in return. Sudama Vipra, he was ashamed to ask Krishna for wealth. But after repeated requests of his wife, knowing she was a devotee, he felt, I must satisfy her. So I will go to see Krishna. But my dear wife, if I'm going, I must offer him some gift. But their simple home was so poor that there was absolutely nothing in it. So the wife went out begging to other homes for something to give to Krishna. How many of you have ever begged in India? I used to beg in India when I was a little boy. And what people usually give you is the cheapest of all foods. It is called chipped rice. It's just very hard, dry, flattened rice. Anyone will give you chipped rice if you beg. But one good thing about it is it does not spoil, because it's too dry to spoil. So what I learned from sadhus is when you go into the jungles of Himalayas to do meditation and austerities for weeks at a time, you just go begging and people will give you chipped rice, and then you wrap it in a cloth and go into jungles and you add some water from some river to it once a day, and then you have your food. And you don't have to depend on leaving the jungles or your cave for weeks or months at a time. Today I am revealing to you some of the inner secrets of the yogis. So she went begging, and what did she get? She got a little sack full of cheap, dry, chipped rice. Sudama went to Dwarka with this little bag of it. Because Sudama had such devotion, Krishna was so pleased to welcome him that Krishna, who's the Lord of all the universes, the worshipable God of all the great rishis and sages, Krishna personally put Sudama on his own chair, and then Krishna worshipped Sudama by washing his feet while the goddess of fortune, Rukmini, was fanning him with a chamara. And then Krishna, with his own hands, fed Sudama wonderful, wonderful, opulent prasad. And they spent all night talking about their memories of their childhood together. The next day, as Sudama was about to leave, Krishna asked, "Have you brought any gift for me?" Sudama was looking at this beautiful palace and thinking about the very delicious, opulent foods that Krishna gave him. And he was thinking, how can I give Krishna this chipped rice, which is hardly fit for beggars? Krishna is the super soul who knows everyone's heart. He knew exactly where this little bag of chipped rice was. Krishna, very lovingly, with force, he took it, opened the bag, and ate a portion of this chipped rice. Then he went to take another portion. But Rukmini, his beloved queen, said, "Lord, you have already taken enough. Just by taking this morsel, you have already satisfied the entire universe." So Sudama Vipra took leave of Krishna and began walking home. As he was walking, he was thinking, "My wife will be very unhappy with me because I never asked Krishna to give me anything. I could not ask him to serve me. Then anyways, I'm happy because Krishna was so merciful to me." What is the nature of Krishna's mercy? He is the king of the whole universe, the lord of all that exists. And I am just a simple, poor, insignificant Brahmin. I am a beggar. Krishna washed my feet. Krishna put me on his seat. Krishna offered arti and worshiped me. Krishna embraced me with love. Krishna spoke to me all night as a friend. What joy it is to think of the causeless, unlimited mercy of Krishna on the most fallen, insignificant beggar like me. So in this way, he very happily came home. When he got to the place where his little broken down thatched straw hut used to be, he saw a big, big, big palace. It was made out of onyx and marble and the most precious stones. Instead of the little poor field that it used to be, there were beautiful parks and gardens with lakes, with swans and peacocks and all auspicious trees laden with fresh ripe fruits. And he saw all these beautiful, beautiful people laughing and joking, wearing costly garments. He was thinking, "I lost my way, where am I?" He was so confused. Then he saw this beautiful woman coming out with costly silks and beautiful jewelry. It was his wife. She looked at her husband, and her husband looked at her, and all they could do was think of, what kind of mercy did Krishna give us? They were so much choked up with love and appreciation of gratitude for Krishna, they could not even speak to each other. They both cried in ecstatic love of Krishna. Then they walked into the house, and instead of light bulbs, there were jewels lighting up the house. It was more beautiful than the heaven planet. Sudama Vipra was thinking, Krishna just took one little morsel of the cheapest chipped rice, but he appreciated it so much that in return he has given me all of this. But Sudama understood It is all Krishna's property. It is all meant to be used in Krishna's service. So Dhammavibra and his wife lived the rest of their lives in this beautiful palace, but they had the same spirit of devotion as when they were living in the little straw hut, starving to death. They used every moment of their life to make offering to Krishna with whatever they had. And therefore, although they had such comforts, they were never the slightest bit attached to any of it. They were only attached to using it for Krishna. And Sudama Vipra lived in this way for many years with his wife, and then they went back home, back to Godhead. So through this wonderful story, we understand what is the heart of a devotee. Whatever we have, whether it is little or much, it is all only a worthless cause of bondage unless we use it for Krishna's service. When we offer it to Krishna, that offering gives us an unlimited wealth of eternal treasure and mercy. Whether we are living under a tree or in a big, big castle, makes no difference. What matters is, what is the quality of our consciousness? So according to our past good and bad actions, we are living in a certain environment. Due to past pious activities, we may be wealthy. Sometimes, due to past impious activities, we are very poor and struggling with hardly the necessities of life. Due to past pious activities, we may be very healthy in our body and very intelligent with our brains. But due to past impious activities, we may be very sickly. We may not be able to remember anything with our fuzzy brains. And we may be very tired. But it doesn't matter. Krishna is explaining here that whatever the results we have of our past pious or impious activities, if we just use whatever we have according to the art of work by offering it to Krishna, we perfect our life and gain the immense treasure of Krishna Bhakti. There's another nice but famous story in Lord Chaitanya's pastime. Lord Chaitanya went to a very holy place in South India called Srirangam. There, it was the high seat of learning for the greatest scholars in all the southern provinces of India. So many thousands of great, great pundits were studying the scriptures, and they knew Sanskrit so very well. There was one very, very simple man. He hardly knew how to even read or write. Every day he would sit in the courtyard of the temple and read all the 700 verses of Bhagavad Gita. But because his reading was not very well educated, the great scholars would look at him and they would chastise him. Or sometimes they would laugh at him. What kind of reading is this? What kind of Sanskrit knowledge do you have? But he would never argue with them or fight with them. He would just very humbly tolerate their insults and go on reciting every day. When Lord Chaitanya, who is the Supreme Lord himself, the ultimate goal of all knowledge of the Vedas, came to Srirangam, he saw this simple Brahmin sitting in the corner of that courtyard trying to recite the Bhagavad Gita. Generally, it's due to past very pious activities that we have the capacity to learn and to study and to memorize very nicely, and due to impious activities that even though we try so hard, we just can't do it. Whatever little we knew, he wanted to offer it to Krishna. And while he was reading, he was weeping tears of love. Lord Chaitanya asked him, "What part of Gita is inspiring you so much?" The Brahmin said, "I do not know what is this Gita. I'm trying to pronounce the words, but sometimes I pronounce them correct, and sometimes I pronounce them incorrect, and I do not even know what is the difference. But as I'm reading, in my heart I'm just constantly seeing this picture of how Krishna, with his beautiful blackish complexion, is taking the reins to be the chariot driver of Arjuna, and instructing him in the highest purpose of life out of his causeless mercy. And when I think of that beautiful form of Krishna, my heart melts in love. These people are all laughing at me because I do not pronounce Gita properly.
But my Guru Maharaj has ordered me to read every day the 700 verses of Gita sitting here. I am not attached with whether people praise me or criticize me. I am only attached to carrying out the words that my Guru Maharaj has given me. And thus, to fulfill his instruction, I am here reading every day for his pleasure. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lifted him up and embraced him. He said, "You are the perfect authority of the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita." As he embraced him, he impregnated within that Brahman's heart the highest realizations of ecstatic love of Krishna, the perfection of all existence. Lord Chaitanya did not give that mercy to all the great learned scholars who were reciting the Gita with such perfect pronunciation and scholarship. So this is an example of a person, whether you have a lot or a little, if you just use it with humility and sincerity, according to instruction of Guru, for the pleasure of Krishna, that is the art of living. And then our life and our work becomes a priceless masterpiece of devotion. So this is what Bhagavad Gita teaches, the art of life. By understanding we are eternally the servant of Krishna, who is meant for Krishna's enjoyment. And whatever little or much we have, it's all worthless ultimately, but when we offer it to Krishna, it becomes of unlimited value. I'm about to tell you the most secret of all secrets of all the Vedas. Would you like to hear it?
Yes.
Krishna, who is the supreme master, the possessor of all the wealth of material and spiritual worlds, the creator, maintainer, and annihilator of everything that exists. But even a simple devotee, who is such an artist, that offers these useless things that Krishna has no need for in a spirit of devotion, Krishna is conquered by that devotee. Krishna becomes subordinate to the love of that devotee. The unconquerable is conquered by simple and pure devotion. When Krishna was living as a little child in Vrindavan, the gopis, who were just simple ladies who would just milk cows and churn butter and cook for their husbands, housewives. But because of their love, Krishna was surrendered to them. The all-powerful Lord, they would put him on their laps. And they would say, "Krishna, dance." And Krishna would start clapping his hands and dancing. And they would all laugh at him, and they'd clap their hands. "Dance more, dance more." And like a little puppet in their hands, he would dance and smile just to make them happy. Once Nanda Maharaj came home and Yashoda Mai said, "Krishna, bring Nanda Maharaj his slippers." Krishna put the shoes of his father on his head. And in the lila of a little boy, with great effort, he somehow or other brought the shoes to Nanda Maharaj. While Yashoda Mai was cooking one day, she said, "Krishna, bring my wooden sitting place." But the sitting place was very heavy. It may have weighed a couple of kilos. And here's the Lord who is holding all the universes up, but he was pretending that the little wooden plank was too heavy for him to lift. So he was moving his arms and struggling and straining and pretending to try with all his might to lift it, but he could not lift it. Just to show his mother how he was giving his whole life's energy to please her. Krishna's Bhakta Vatsala, his greatest pleasure is to be subordinate to the love of his devotee. So Prabhupada would sometimes say, the impersonalists want to become God, but a devotee becomes greater than God in the sense that God wants to serve that devotee. And in the spiritual world, there is this endless competition. The devotee wants to take nothing from Krishna, but wants to give everything to Krishna. And Krishna wants to give everything to the devotee. But what is everything? Himself. That is the greatest treasure. This is the prayer of all the devotees. the greatest treasure of all treasures is to always remember you. There is only one way to always remember you, to be the servant of the servant of your servants. Then you are pleased to always reveal yourself to us and to chant your holy name. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So this is the greatest, most confidential secret of all secrets. The all-powerful becomes powerlessly subordinate to the love of his devotee. Rupa Goswami said, if you could purchase Krishna, give everything you have. You will not be the loser, but you will gain millions and millions of times. That is the art of the. Is there any questions?
I wanted to ask. It is said in the Shastra that there are two kinds of living beings, those who are eternally liberated and those who are eternally conditioned. And how is it understood with the conditioned souls that the souls that actually at one point in time they get conditioned and at another point of time they maybe get liberated, so this is expression to be eternally liberated? Or?
There are two ways to understand this idea of eternal. Mm-hmm. In the literal and highest sense, eternal means without beginning and without end. But in a more relative sense, eternal could also mean beyond our comprehension to understand in reference to time. Or as Srila Prabhupada would say, since time immemorial, our human intelligence cannot possibly grasp or calculate how far back we have been conditioned. It could be hundreds and thousands of creations back. When we began, this conditioning is untraceable, and it will continue forever in the future. Unless we surrender to Krishna. That Krishna makes us eternally liberated. So how can we be eternally liberated if we were conditioned? Because conditioning just means forgetfulness. And liberation means waking up to what you've always been. Just like if Sriman Panditji Prabhu, if he has a dream that he's somebody else living in a planet of insects. And he thinks he's an insect. Please forgive my crude example. So he's all night long, he's thinking I'm an insect living with other insects in a planet of insects. And he has two antennas. And he has wings. And he's just passing stool everywhere. And he's even eating stool and living in stool. You have seen insects like this. This insect life. Then he wakes up and he understands, I am the great Sriman Bhandari. So actually, he's always been Sriman Bhandari. He forgot he was Sriman Bhandari. He thought he was Sriman Insect. So, in the same way, we are all eternally liberated. But when we forget we're eternally liberated, since time immemorial, we are considered eternally conditioned. Because we cannot trace out the beginning or the end of our conditioning. But when we wake up through the chanting of Hare Krishna and associating with devotees, then we realize our eternal nature is the loving servants of Krishna, which is the perfection of liberation. And we don't have to remain insects forever. It's the mercy of Krishna. Does that answer your question? Very well. We will distribute this tape. You can label that tape. Srimad Bhagavat the Insect. Are there any other questions?
You mentioned that Ramana Lord Chaitanya, how he said he was the authority from the scripture. And I was always wondering about these, Uttamadikari, Mandamadikari, Panishadikari, how the Uttamadikari, although he's, he has to be great. He has to be able to defeat all kinds of arguments from all kinds of other schools. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's an example of those two devotees of Lord Chaitanya. Prabhupada says they were pure devotees, but they were Kanishka devotees.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering how it goes together. Oh, with that Brahmana, was he automatically due to his faith and devotion, or was he not because of his lack of learning?
In the sense of his realization of the Lord, Tapalmesha, Tranjashekhar, and Bharadasi, as well as his Brahman, they were in the highest level of pure devotional service by the mercy of the Lord due to their faith and their surrender. However, they were not necessarily very much capable of quoting from the scriptures to defend through argumentation the highest truths of the Vedas. So from that point of view, they are not considered. Their realization was that of Uttamadhikari, but their particular social abilities was not. Uttamadhikari, Madhyamadhikari, and Kanishtaadhikari is sometimes calculated by one's abilities to defend the ultimate conclusions of the scriptures through logic, reason, and understanding, realization. And sometimes through the intensity of our particular love of God. Tapal Mishra was such a pure, unalloyed devotee who was such an intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya, he perfected his life. But because he was not able to defeat the Mayavadi philosophers through scriptural argument and reason, Prabhupada said they were Kanishta Adhikaris, but yet we worship their lotus feet. That answer your question. Would you like to add anything to that, Maharaj? He has much higher realizations of these subjects than I.
No, you said, my understanding is that the different divisions of Madhyam, Uttama, and Kanishta are made according to faith. Faith is a deciding factor, that at least Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami says. Now, faith usually manifests in the knowledge of the Shastras. You read this, you know this, and you have faith in it. However, sometimes without even technical knowledge, the faith is very strong, and therefore, since it is always a deciding matter, it decides really who is a and you said it.
Rupa Bhatta Goswami is one of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. He was in the highest platform of ecstatic love of Krishna in conjugal ras. And yet, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told that you go home and you serve your parents who are pure devotees for the rest of their lives. And the parent was Tapal Mishra. He was called a Kanishta Adhikari because he could not defeat the Mayavadis through scriptural arguments. Let us all forever worship the lotus feet of that great personality. Yes.
Sometimes Krishna gives his devotees very, very great blessings, and it's a great blessing just to be in devotional service, but sometimes even though we know this, that means I know this for myself, sometimes we become ungrateful and don't really appreciate what we get or what we have, this great jewel of devotional service. So we avoid this anatta of ungratefulness.
It is very important that we are grateful for the gifts that Krishna has given us. So we should pray to Krishna every day to be grateful for the opportunities that he has given. A grateful heart is a humble heart. We should pray for that. And we should associate with people who are grateful, because their company will always remind us of the good fortune we should be grateful for. And we should read, we should hear from the holy scriptures that Srila Prabhupada has given us every day, because they remind us of the good fortune. But most important is that we must act in a grateful way. If you're actually grateful, you will reciprocate. if Krishna gives you his holy name, and he gives you the spiritual masters who are teaching you how to chant the holy name, how do we show our gratitude? By chanting according to their instructions. We should not only pray to feel grateful, but we should act in a grateful way by reciprocating with the mercy we are receiving. Does that answer your question? So Lord Chaitanya has given us the simple process of chanting and dancing. We should be longing to associate with people who love to chant and dance. And then we should show our gratitude for this mercy by blissfully, enthusiastically putting our heart and soul into chanting and dancing. It's time, let us offer our gratefulness to Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya by chanting.